The first passage is Psalm 24, 3 and 4a, and can be found on page 539 in your pew Bible. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The second passage is Matthew 6, 22 and 23, and is found on page 938. The eyes, the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The third passage is Matthew 5, verse 8, and is on page 936. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just last week, my son Chris brought home his summer reading list. And I was surprised to find on his public school reading list a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I do feel like commending his teachers or those who selected that book. I know many of you have read it. The extraordinary account of Corrie Ten Boom and her family in the Netherlands during World War II as they hid Jewish people in their home, hiding them from the Nazis. And then how Corrie and her sister Betsy faced excruciatingly difficult circumstances in a German concentration camp. In fact, Betsy was killed in that camp. How Corrie came later to actually meet the one who had been responsible for her sister Betsy's death. The reason I think of that this morning is because I met Corrie Ten Boom once, very late in her life. It was in my hometown while I was in seminary in the early to mid-70s, and I was working in a church that summer, and Corrie came to speak in that local small Episcopal church, and she was going to have a time with people in the church on a particular day, and I was running the youth ministries in the church that summer and just was full of spit and vinegar and all the things that you expect out of a youth minister, and very confident in myself and very braggadocious about my own excitement and abilities and what we were going to be doing and the great programs we were going to have that summer. And I burst into this room, and there is this very small woman who was more quiet than I had ever seen another human being in my life. And her very quiet presence just stunned me. And it was one of those terribly awkward moments when I felt as if I had three left feet and I was very confused about what to say and very full of awe. I didn't even know who she was. And then she introduced herself and it got worse. And I thought to myself for a long time after that, after clumsily exchanging a few words, after having her take my hand in her hand and say, "Oh, my dear brother, it is so wonderful to be with you. Can I pray for what the Lord would do through you this summer with the kids in this church?" For years I thought about that short and brief encounter. And I've tried to find words to describe what it was like to be with her. Here are two words that I come back to again and again. Clean and simple. I realized that I was in the presence of a person who had a heart that was clean. Now, I know her heart wasn't perfectly clean, not as clean as it is now as she is with the Lord in glory, but it was a clean heart compared to mine. And it was a simple heart, which is to say, uncomplicated. And in the time since then, when I've thought about my own heart, and I've thought about its cleanness and its simplicity, meeting Corrie ten Boom has always been a benchmark. She is perhaps, in my experience, the closest I have ever come to meeting a person who has a pure heart. And as we reflect for just a few moments this morning on what a pure heart means, I would encourage you to perhaps fix in your own mind a picture of a person. Perhaps you've met one somewhere along the way. Maybe someone not so famous as Corrie, but someone who is to you a person whose heart is clean, relatively, and simple, relatively. And let your image of that person be a benchmark for a bit of the things that we're going to say now as we think about what it means to be pure in heart and what it means to say that those who are pure in heart will see God. You know, in the scripture, the heart is associated with a particular set of emotions or a set of functions. The head in the Bible is associated with truth. The nose of the human being is associated with anger, with snorting out anger. The stomach, interestingly enough, in the Bible is associated with compassion more than with food. And the heart is a kind of composite term that refers to all that is interior, all that is central, all that is at the center or core of a person's personality. In other words, in the Bible, the heart is not simply the center of one's emotions or affections, but it's a reference to the whole person, to the emotions, to the will, to the intellect, viewed from inside. The heart is the center of the human personality. And so the heart always refers to the inwardness of one's motives. And that's where the difficulty begins. Because if you did, as I have done, and I would actually encourage you to do it, it's very simple. Take a good Bible that has a concordance, a simple index in the back, and look up the word heart. And as you look up some of the references that refer to that word, I think you will be with me, perhaps not surprised, but at least impressed again to see how much trouble the Bible says we are in inwardly. That the human being is actually a person who is a composite of things, of issues, that are not altogether good. And what the Bible describes about the inwardness of the human condition runs slap up against all of the outward pretensions of our modern world, which tell us the economy is good. Right, Boots? Life is good. Things are on the move. There is, in the words of one president in the 1960s, there is no problem that has not been created by man that cannot be solved by man. And really, out of the reality of a kind of 19th century liberalism, that is a very positive, optimistic period in human history, said man is the measure of all things, man can do all things, and then we hit the 20th century. And honest people who reflect on the meaning of the 20th century cannot continue to say that all is good, even if the economy is on a rise. Two world wars, genocide, the Holocaust, the threat of nuclear destruction. Did you read recently where it says that we actually, in January of 1995, came extraordinarily close to nuclear disaster? Did you see that? In the post-Cold War era, the Russians one day saw a rocket coming across the radar screens across Norway. They understood it from all of their technology to be a rocket launched by a submarine from the United States, and they were preparing a retaliation. Can you believe it? In 1995. And then they discovered, fortunately, it was a rocket the Norwegians had launched to put a satellite in orbit that had gone awry. The Bible tells us that the heart of man has some profound needs, and that my heart is actually not well known by myself. The Bible actually tells me that I don't really know my own heart the way God knows it. Who can know it? Speaking of the heart, Jeremiah says. But the heart is known by God. And that is what the Scripture says repeatedly. Psalm 44, He knows the secrets of the heart, the inwardness of my motives, in other words. And in Proverbs 17, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Have you ever been in the glare of a spotlight, a floodlight? Have you ever found yourself in the focus of a light like a deer would feel, with the headlights focusing on him? That's what the Lord's searchlight is like as He penetrates to understanding our heart. And the Scripture is actually very clear and very plain. And forgive me for cutting to the quick so quickly, but I have limited time this morning, and I want you to see what the Bible says about our hearts. The Bible says our hearts are distant from God. Mark 7, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And you see a dichotomy there that we're going to see again, a tension between who we say we are and who we actually are in our hearts. And the Bible is full of that dichotomy and that tension. Who we say we are, what our lips speak, and what the inwardness of our lives reveals. Our hearts are distant. Secondly, our hearts are dull. Matthew 13, verse 15, for though the heart of this people has become dull, and though seeing they do not see, and though hearing they do not hear, the heart has created a dullness. It's as if we have Coke bottle bottoms for eyes and cotton in our ears. We cannot see accurately. We cannot hear accurately. The Bible says our cognitive reasoning processes as human beings are dulled by the reality of what is in our hearts. Bible also says our hearts are darkened. Romans 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This again refers to the inability, actually the inability of man to reason correctly. And you need to see this. This is what the Bible teaches about the inwardness of the human condition. That it's all not going well. That in reality, inside of us, we make choices and conclusions that are unwarranted on the basis of the evidence at hand, and that our eyes are darkened and our minds and hearts have become foolish. And then our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isn't that a strong and even very hard thing to hear about your own heart, that it's deceitful? You say, my heart isn't that deceitful. You want to look around at other people. You say, people aren't that deceitful. And yet the reality of who we are at the core is so often different than who we are at the margins. And we are really two people so often in our lives. There's a marginal us. There's the outward us. And yes, in many ways we're not deceitful, but inwardly we deceive ourselves about the very deepest truths of life, about who's at the center of the universe, about what's really going on in our hearts. And so the Bible's description of our heart, that it's distant, dull, darkened, and deceitful, sounds bad, but it's true. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and slanders. In other words, what is Jesus saying? It is not the actions of our lives with which we must first be concerned. It is rather the inwardness of our thoughts. I've already referred to Nazism. I was reading an essay the other day. You know, most of us, many of us in this room, if you're my age or younger, you were born after World War II. But I would propose to you that the advent of National Socialism in Europe and the response to it and the defeat of it is probably the single
the single most important event politically of this century. And it has marred and scarred Western civilization. The fact that Western civilization could give birth to a phenomenon like Nazism is something that actually we should all ponder. And I was reading an essay not too long ago that made this point, saying, very interestingly enough, that Nazism did not grow out of the politics of the 1920s and 30s in Germany, but it grew out of the heart of Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, if any of you have read Friedrich Nietzsche, you know what I mean. In other words, Nietzsche, who saw the world as so bleak, who saw the world as so much a world in which power was the only ultimate reality, it was his philosophy, it was his heart that gave birth to the wickedness that killed so many people and thrust our civilization into such a dark time. Now, it is in this background, it's with this background that Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What can that mean? What can it mean when I begin to honestly look at the evil in my own life? What can it mean? When I look at my own heart, when I see the potential for my own darkness, my own deceit, my own dullness, my own unwillingness to be the person the Lord wants me to be, to hear what He wants me to hear, when I see the consequences of that in a civilization, whatever can it mean to have a pure heart? At least these two things. The pure heart is the clean heart. If you understand what I've been saying, there's a desperate need for a cleansing in our hearts internally that none of us can produce on our own. I don't know if you've ever changed the oil in your car. I am proud to tell you, I have never changed the oil in my car. I will never change the oil in my car, but some of you have. And actually, I suspect it would be a good experience. But I have seen people do it. And you know, they get that pan, and they have the pan under the car, and they empty all of the oil in the pan. Imagine getting that pan filled with all that dirty oil. Imagine that you're in your white shirt. Imagine that you're ready for church. Imagine that you're brand spanking clean. You've just gotten out of the shower. Everything is perfect. And you take, for some crazy reason, you pick up a big pan of that oil, and you try and balance it, and and all that oil just falls all over your clothes. What kind of cleansing would be needed to get the stain of that oil out of your clothes? It's not merely a matter that we need to change our outward habits. The Bible tells us that what must be done is somehow an inward cleansing of our hearts. And that inward cleansing of our hearts can never be seen as the effort that we put forward to make it happen. It's God's work. And that's why we prayed earlier in the service from Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Do you see what David is crying out there? He's crying out for something he cannot make happen himself. If you want a heart that is moving in the direction of purity, you cannot make it happen on your own. You must cry out for the work of Jesus Christ, the cleansing blood that He shed, that does avail for sin and does cleanse us from all iniquity. And Jesus condemns roundly, in fact, He saves His most poignant words of criticism for those who seek to be clean outwardly, but only thereby to camouflage an inward dirtiness. So He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also. In other words, what good is it to have an outside of the dish or the cup that is clean if inside of it it's dirty and polluted? One time I went to a very fine restaurant many, many years ago, and they had beautiful presentations of their meals. I mean, it was lovely. Everything was beautiful. The table was lovely. And they brought these lovely dishes to your table filled with this, you know, Art Deco food. It was really beautiful. And as I was eating away, I got down toward the bottom of whatever it was, some exotic dish I was eating. And I looked down there, and there, mixed into the sauce, very elegant French sauce of some kind, was, clear as day, a cockroach. Well, I just sort of, cleared my throat and didn't say anything. I just kind of went like this to the waiter. And when he came over to the table, I went. And he looked at my dish and he went, oh dear. And he took that thing and he just walked away like that. And the next thing that happened was that the manager of the restaurant came over. And he put the bill down on my table. And the whole dinner was paid for me and all the other people at the table. Since then, I start taking little bottles of cockroaches with me when I go into restaurants. There is a discrepancy between the outwardness of our lives and the inwardness of our lives. And that discrepancy is the margin. That discrepancy is the distance that Christ had to come to cleanse our hearts. But there's a second thing about purity. It not only means cleanness, but as you recall from what I said about Corey, it means simplicity. What you could call connectedness, focus. By insisting that the cup be clean on the inside, Jesus was declaring false any behavior which externalizes our actions to impress others. The pure in heart is not only the cleansed heart, but it's also the heart without hypocrisy or pretension. And the word pure has the same root origin as the word single or unmixed. And in classical Greek, it was used for referring to a bread that was made with only one kind of grain or metals that did not have alloys in them. In other words, it was a word that was associated with undiluted wine or milk, say. And so guile or deceit, qualities that are expressive of double-mindedness or mixed motives, is what the notion of purity leans against. And so when Jesus said of Nathanael the disciple, there is a man without guile, he meant one without double or mixed motives. That is, without impure motives. And so David prays in Psalm 86, unite my heart to fear thy name. That's a great prayer. Unite my heart. Make me have a single heart so that I see clearly the truth about myself and about my Savior. I don't know about you, but our hearts, I think, are very, very complicated things. They're not simple. Barbara said to me last night, what are you preaching on today? I said, I'm preaching on the pure in heart. She said, oh. She said, you are one of the more complicated hearts I've ever met in my life. And you see, purity of heart has to do with the notion of there being no hidden side to myself. There's a kind of transparency from the outer person to the inner person. Purity is being the same person inside and out. It's a connectedness between the inner life and the outer life, an inner relatedness so that what you see is what you get. In Uganda, where I've been a couple of times in my life in East Africa, there's a beautiful lake, Lake Victoria. It's one of the most beautiful lakes in all the world. And you look at it, and it is absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. The sun shimmers off of it. It's got a beautiful translucent quality. And when I was in Uganda, I was amazed at the fact that though we were at kind of a beachside place by the lake, nobody ever went in the lake. And I said, why doesn't anyone go in the lake? And I was promptly told, do not go in the lake because it is filled with a parasite called schistosomiasis. And schistosomiasis will get into your skin and under the pores of your skin, and it will eat away at you, and it will then travel to your lungs and your liver, and it will decay you from the inside out. In other words, Lake Victoria was not what it seemed to be on the outside, and neither are you. And the question, you see, is whether as the public person I'm the same as I am as the private person. And to be pure of heart is to be free of that kind of double-mindedness. It is to see with a single eye. And impurity of heart causes me to see everything with a double eye. So Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so the question is, what is the light that's in you? Is the light that is in you showing your way to sight? Is it a light of your own making? Is it a light of your own effort? It is a light of your own good deeds. Is it a light of your attempts to be pure in heart? If it is, it is darkness. And you will be bound up in that darkness. But if the light of the life of Jesus Christ is in you. I'm out of time. I have much more to say. But let me see if I can summarize it this way. Listen to this. It will sound unrelated, but I'll get you there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Now, the appearing of Christ refers to the fact that Christ has come into this world. He appeared. He appeared. Do you understand that God came in the flesh? God appeared before human beings. Men and women looked and they saw the perfect radiance, the exact representation of God. They saw God. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God," He was standing before them. And it is the very sight of Jesus by faith. It is the sight of faith in Christ that begins the process of purity within you. It is looking to Christ, not to yourself. It is looking away from yourself and your own ambitions and your own abilities and your own efforts and your own purity. The problem with Christians is that they need to be saved not from their sin but from their righteousness. We need to be saved from our own righteousness, brothers and sisters, because we think that righteousness is good and it isn't. We need to look away to Jesus Christ. And we need to look away to the promise that He works within us to cleanse our hearts, to simplify our hearts, to make us people who see one thing with clarity. And then we need to grab a hold of the promise that we will one day see Him face to face. We will behold Him in all of His perfect beauty and glory and majesty. And when we see Him, the Apostle John says, we will be like Him. Which is to say, we will one day be pure in heart, for we will one day see God.